it's a very special kavod to come here to speak to all of you. All of you know that I always say Queens, and especially Kew Gardens, because I'm prejudiced, are the greatest neighborhoods in the world. And I thank Malka for having the great initiative of having girls come to learn. It is so beautiful. And I know that my wife's not going to be too happy when I say this, but I want to just tell you, there's a girl, Sarla Rothberg, right, who learns with my wife every week. And I'm just, what? Oh, don't you learn with her? I think you do. Right, so. And any of you who want to call my wife and you're always looking for extra learning, take advantage as she does. And my wife is ready to continue the great learning that you guys did at Shevach. And I'm just so proud that you have this time of Limud. And, you know, 7 weeks, it's like Kabbalah Satira. But I couldn't get over the title, such a great title. Whoever thought of that title? Wow, Upwards. Upwards, that's great. The only thing is that I was so confused. I got inside, it said Upwards, and I'm downstairs, you know? But okay, up the down staircase. But whatever. But the idea is that we've come to learn, and it's Hashem should bench every single one of you that you want to grow. And every speaker, I'm sure, is going to be different on a different topic. But the main thing is, as you mentioned, the idea is just to be elevated and really to be inspired and to get enthusiasm for the good things. And Hashem should bench this wonderful program. I'm thrilled to be the first one, and hopefully it'll just be 10 times as many girls, you know, as this grows. We've come together at a great time of the year, not weather-wise, but spiritual-wise. We have two Adars, right? Isn't that great? Double Simcha, Mishenichnas Adar Marbim. We could say Bis Simchas, Beis time Simcha, right? Because we got two Adars this year. So I remember one time I was speaking to Rav Shimon Schwab. When I first became a speaker, so I would call him, and he was very friendly to my family because before he came to Washington Heights, he was a Rebbe in Eretz Yisrael in Baltimore many, many years ago. And my father was his Talmud. So my father always spoke about Rav Schwab, his creative, innovative thoughts. And I remember one time when I had to speak about Simcha, I called him, and he told me a tremendous pshat, tremendous. We all know the famous expression, Mishenichnas Adar, when Adar comes, Marbim B'Simcha, we increase our Simcha. And he said, isn't it kind of incredible that the same Mishnah that tells us, this is a Mishnah in Tainus Choftes Amud Aleph, if you're taking notes, that the Mishnah tells us, Mishenichnas Av, when the month of Av comes, and that's the saddest month, Mematin B'Simcha, you minimize your Simcha. But it's not that there's no Simcha. The Ayid always has to be B'Simcha. We always have to find something to be happy about. In Adar, we add Simcha. Mishenichnas Adar Marbim B'Simcha. Mishenichnas Av Mematin B'Simcha. We minimize our Simcha. But not that Chas V'Shalom, that Ayid should ever be without Simcha. And then he gave me an example. Now, of course, anybody under 30 is not going to know what in the world this is means. But do you ever hear of a pilot light? Of course not, right? Okay. You ever hear of a pilot light? You know what it is? Well, you're really 60, except you look young. No. Your stove has one, right? Okay, good. Every stove. I mean, people don't realize that in every stove there's a pilot light, right? And the pilot light is always on. When you're cooking, it's elevated. When you're not cooking, it's minimized, but it's still there. And that's what Rav Schwab said. That's what Simcha is. Simcha is like a pilot light and a person's neshama. The Simcha always has to be there. Sometimes more, sometimes less. There's a very interesting pasuk that Shlomo HaMelech tells us in Mishlei Yud Zayin Pasuk Chavez. He says like this, Lev Sameach Yetiv Geya. If a person has a happy heart, that's the best tonic, that's the best remedy. However, V'ruach Necheya, if Chas V'Shalom, somebody has a broken spirit, to Yavesh Gorem, it dries out the marrow of the bones. Now this is a fact, a scientific fact, that if you have two people that have the same illness, but one person is a more of a happy, upbeat person, that person is going to heal quicker than the person who has the exact same illness, but that person is a negative, depressed person. So what Shlomo HaMelech is telling us, Leif Sameach, having a happy heart is not only spiritually a wonderful thing, and you could accomplish more when you're happy, but even physically, it's the greatest remedy and it's the greatest tonic in case, Chas V'Shalom, somebody is sick. The more upbeat they are, the more positive they are, the more chance that they're going to be able to get healed much, much quicker than the person who, unfortunately, is not a happy person. So I want to tell you a very interesting Gemara. And any time when I speak about marriage, I always mention this Gemara, because I think this Gemara is such a yesod, such a foundation, not only in marriage, but in human relationships, as we'll see in a moment. The Gemara tells us in Tainus. The Gemara is in Tainus, Chav Beis Amud Aleph. And it tells us that Rav Broika was once walking with Eliyahu HaNavi. And Eliyahu HaNavi says to Rav Broika, you see those two guys there? They are so special. They are going straight to the Olam HaEmes. They have a tremendous chus. And Rav Broika was surprised. He knew these people. He didn't know that they were so special. So he waited until Eliyahu HaNavi left. And then he goes over to these people and he says, I hear you guys are so special. What do you do that you're so special? So let's listen to what they said. They said like this. Inchi bedichi anan, we are happy people. Mebatchinon atzivi, we make those that are sad, we make them happy. Imagine that. If you have the capacity to make somebody happy, you walk into a room and people are feeling down, and you have the capacity to make a person feel special and happy, you got a straight ticket. And that's an amazing thing. As a matter of fact, when you daven in the morning, if you say the Hallelujahs, you say that Hashem is haroifei l'shvurei leiv. Hashem is the one who heals the brokenhearted. Now, who could figure out? Think in your mind. What are the first three letters, the first letters of those three words? Haroifei l'shvurei leiv. What are those words? What are those letters? Hallel. Isn't that amazing? Hey, lamed lamed. That's the great, hallel means praise. The greatest praise you could say about anybody is that they are those people that are haroifei l'shvurei leiv. They can heal the brokenhearted. But what I can't get over this chazal is something that the Ma'am Loyes writes. And the Ma'am Loyes writes it in Dvarim Kovches, Pasuk Mem Zayin. And he says like this. Let's listen to what these two guys said. What did they say? They didn't just say we make other people happy. They said, Inchi bedichi anan. We are happy people. Mebatchinon atzivi. We make others that are sad, we make them happy. And listen to what he says. Bala Landeno comes to teach us. Shem Adam Reitze L'Sameach HaChayrim. You want to make somebody happy. You want to make your spouse happy. You want to make your kids happy. You want to make your co-workers happy. Tzorichu Atzmai L'Yasameach. You have to be a happy person. Shehim Eim Atzmam Hayu Atzevim. If they would be negative, depressed people, Afilo Hayu Reitzim L'Sameach HaChayrim L'Hayu Chaylim. Even if they wanted to make anybody else happy, you can't make them happy. In other words, if a woman is a nagging, negative person, there's no way that she's going to be able to make her husband happy, because she's always negative. You don't make enough money, you don't have a big car, you don't have, you know, we don't have a house like everybody else. And the same thing if it's a husband is a negative person. Oh, you don't look like she does, or the house isn't as clean as hers, you know, our kids are not like their kids. So if you're always negative, there's no way you can make anybody happy. So what we have to learn tonight is how to become a happy person. How to find something and many things in life that make us happy so that we have the capacity to make others happy. Of course, we want to be happy because we can be better, productive people when we're happy, spiritually and physically. But if you have that capacity to become happy, then you can make others happy as well. So there's really two types of happiness. One type of happiness is a ruchnius, and the other happy is a gashmius. Ruchnius is when you're doing mitzvahs, and gashmius is when we're dealing with each other in daily life. So I'll tell you something very interesting. Again, let's watch the first letters of these words. The Pasuk tells us, we all know the famous Pasuk, Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha. It's in Tilim Kuf, Pasuk Beis. Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha. Serve Hashem b'simcha. What are the next three words? Anybody know? Bayu, Lafanav, Birunana. What are the first three letters of those words? Beis, Lamed, Beis. Believe. If you do something with your whole heart, then you're going to be able to become happy. When you do something half-hearted and you're half hashalofen and you're half not really interested, you're not going to be happy. But if you do something, boyu lafana birunana, you come with song and you do it with your whole heart, boyu lafana birunana, believe, then you're going to be happy. You have to do everything full-hearted and wholehearted and put your whole heart and soul into what you're doing. That's the same thing with job, same thing with work, same thing with study, anything, raising kids, having a marriage, it's got to be, your whole heart has to be in it. And if your whole heart is in it, then you can become a happy person. But if you're just slacking and go off and you're just doing it just to be yotze, you're never going to become a happy person like that. So let me give you two examples of what does it mean, people who loved what they were doing as far as doing mitzvahs are concerned. So there's a person who just passed away 2 years ago in Eretz Yisrael. His name was Michal Farbman, and he never missed a minyan. Wherever he went, he always davened with a minyan. He wouldn't go on a business trip unless he knew that someplace over there he would be able to find a minyan. He wouldn't go on a vacation unless he knew that someplace over there there was going to be a minyan. Now, he lived in Eretz Yisrael, and his family told me that one night he came home from a chasna at 3 o'clock in the morning, and all of a sudden he realizes, oh my gosh, I didn't daven ma'ariv tonight with a minyan. Now, where are you going to get a ma'ariv minyan 3 o'clock in the morning? So if you're in Flatbush, you go to Landau's, right? And if you're in Borough Park, you go to Shemesh Shabbos. And if you're in Bnei Brak, you go to Rehov Rabbi Akiva and Dizitzkowitz's minyan. Or if you're in Kew Garden Hills, you can go almost midnight to Rabbi Rosenblatt, right, in Keset Torah. But what are you going to do in Yerushalayim? So in Yerushalayim, they have a shul, it's called Zichron Moshe, and they have minyanim all day and all night. So what happens, he goes there, it's 3:15 a.m., and he looks around to see if there's anybody there, and he goes to all the rooms, he sees one guy, he says, did you daven ma'ariv yet? He said, no. He says, you think we're going to have a minyan? He says, what are you, crazy? In an hour and a half is Vasikin, they're going to daven shacharis. There's no more ma'ariv minyanim. He says, but I haven't missed a minyan in 30 years. I have not missed a minyan in 30 years. I got to have a minyan. Listen to what this guy thinks of. We wouldn't think of it in 50 years. He calls a taxi company. He says, send me 8 cabs, only Israeli drivers. Imagine that. He doesn't want Arab drivers. What are you going to do with an Arab, right? So he's got 2 guys, and he figures he'll get 8 other guys. You know, they'll make a minyan. The guy says, what are you, crazy? Who's got 8 cabs? 3 o'clock in the morning. I've got 5 cabs. Okay, send me all 5. And then he calls another cab company. Send me 3 cabs, only Israeli drivers. 10 minutes later, 8 cabs come converging on this little shul, and they get out of their car. They want to know, what's going on here? Where's the bar mitzvah? Where's the chasana? What in the world are we doing here? And he says, Rabotai, I have not missed a minyan in 30 years. I don't care how much it costs me. Start your meters. Every single one of you. I'm going to pay every single one of you on your meter, as no matter what it costs. These guys can't believe it. Some were from, some were not from. Good. They come inside, and everybody starts their meters, right? And it takes them 25 minutes to plow through Ma'ariv. Fine. They get through Ma'ariv. He goes over to the first guy who came, a frum guy. He says, how much do I owe you? So the frum guy says to him, listen, I've been davening all my life. Never did I see a guy who's going to pay 8 cabs for 1 minyan on Ma'ariv Tuesday night? I wouldn't take a penny from you. It's fine. He goes over to the non-frum guy. He thought, for sure, he's going to take money. He says, how much do I owe you? He says, I haven't been in a shul in 7 years. You forced me to come to a shul tonight. I should pay you, not you should pay me. And not one person took a penny from him. Why? Because they understood the love that this guy had for a mitzvah. And when they understood the love that he had for a mitzvah, they were so inspired, they wouldn't take a penny, even though they had to come out 3 o'clock in the morning. But now I want to tell you about another lady. Now, this lady is one of my favorite women in the world. And I'm allowed to say that because she's 95. And she's my son-in-law's Oma. Does anybody know what an Oma is? An Oma is a grandmother, right? If you come from German descent, so an Oma is a grandmother. Now, if you ever go to Detroit, you must visit Oma Roberg. Okay? She's just the most incredible human being. As a matter of fact, she told me recently, she just bought a new car. She's 95. And she went to register it in the Motor Vehicle Bureau. And there's this 21-year-old girl sitting there, and she can't believe this 95-year-old woman just bought a new car. And she's registering it, you know, a new car. She says, ma'am, I can't believe you have this car. You just bought a new car. What are you going to do in 3 years from now? She said, I'll re-register. You know, she's very positive. Anyhow, so Oma tells me that she grew up in Germany, and she was in Germany during the worst times, right before the war broke out. And she was in a town called Stuttgart. Now, Stuttgart was a German town. Many, many Yidden lived there. There was a day school, a Jewish day school. Her husband taught Lamude Kodesh, and she taught Lamude Chol. Now, all the Rabbanim Nevach already by that time were taken away from Stuttgart, so there was no Rabbanim. And a lot of people, everybody was nervous, and food was being rationed. Ration means that you could only get a certain amount of food. All the men and women that had to wear these yellow armbands, when they came into a grocery store, they knew they could not buy endless amount of food. They could only get a certain amount of bread, no chocolate, no butter. They could only get 4 eggs a month and a certain amount of milk. So now she was able to get 4 eggs per month. That's 1 egg per week. So Oma told me that what she did, they were very poor, but at least L'Kavod Shabbos, she was going to make a little cake for her husband Alex, and she was going to use that one egg. With that one egg, she would make a little cake just for Shabbos. She tells me one Friday, her husband is teaching in school, and she's in the kitchen, and she opens up the egg to make a cake, and it has a blood spot in it. Now, when an egg has a blood spot, it's treif, you can't use it. And she's thinking, oh my gosh, what am I going to do now? We're not going to have this cake for Shabbos. So she thought that, you know, the blood spot was just on top of the egg. It wasn't really pierced into the yolk. So she thought, maybe I'll just wipe it off and it'll be clean and then I could use it. And she's thinking, well, you know, what if I'm not allowed to do that? But there's no rabbonim here. They were all gone already. Nebuch. They were all taken away. So she said, you know what? I'll use it. And if we ever get out of here alive, I'll ask a rabbi if I did the right thing. If I did the right thing, fine. If not, so I'll never do it again. But then she told me, she was thinking to herself, I can't do it. Alex trusts me. He trusts me for kashrus. He doesn't know anything that goes on in the kitchen like most men don't know, right? And he relies on me. So if he relies on me, I cannot go behind his back and do something that's really not proper. So she told me, she started crying, and she washed out the bowl, and she threw out the egg. Now she had a quandary. What should she do? Should she use the next week's egg for this week's cake, or this week they just won't have any cake? So she decided, you know what? Who knows if we'll even be around next week? I'm going to take next week's egg, and I'm going to use it for this week's cake. She told me she washed out the bowl, the glass bowl again, and she opened up the egg, and out came two yolks. And she told me something that I will never forget. She said, sometimes Hashem sends you a small message, and it lasts a lifetime. And that's what carries her till this day. That little gift in that little kitchen. She said, Hashem was saying to me, my daughter, no one would have known the difference. It was just between me and you. But because you had that love for the mitzvah, that's why I gave you that special gift. Just to show you that I know what you did and I appreciate it. And she told me, well, I'm telling you, she has the most wonderful children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. My granddaughter, Dasi, was her 100th great-grandchild. I think she's holding by 150 already, whatever. But could you imagine, believe, and I give you a bracha, you should all have the same. It's amazing. And when you have the boys, call me because I'm a male. But the idea is, right? But the idea is, this holy woman is a regular, plain, wonderful person. But she loved that mitzvah, and she had the simcha of doing the right thing, which is being a trustworthy wife. Nobody would have known the difference. Hashem would have known. And if Hashem knew, she was going to do the right thing. So what is simcha? What is simcha all about? How do we gain the simcha? So it's very interesting. There's a pasuk in Tilim Lamed Aleph, pasuk Ches. It tells us there are two types of simcha. Ogila the esmecha b'chasdecha. David HaMelech says, Ogila means that I will exult. Gal is like a wave. When a big wave comes, so that's tremendous sight, right? So now, for example, let's say you hear tremendous news. Everybody here in Upward tonight, because they came, wins a free trip to Eretz Yisrael. Imagine that. Wow, that would be amazing, right? Okay, and believe me, even if you went to Switzerland, that would also be good. But the idea is, God, wow, it's a wave of simcha. Somebody didn't have kids for a while, all of a sudden, whoa, they're triplets. Whoa, it's a big simcha, right? And sometimes that's a gal, but then there's a regular type of simcha, a more calm. So the Rambam teaches us what true happiness is all about. And that's what we have to learn to strive for. The Rambam is in Hilchas Deis, Perek Aleph, Halacha Dalet, and he says like this, Lo yehei mahoilel v'soichek. You can't be jovial and laughing a whole day. That's not what happiness is. And on the other hand, V'lo yotzei v'oinan. You can't be depressed and sad. Ela sameach kol yomov, be happy, benachas, b'seva ponim yafes. You know what real happiness is? Contentment, calmness, and serenity. Without aggravation, without depression, without being sad, content, calm, serene. That's what real happiness is all about. Of course, you go to a chasen and you go to a simcha, so it is exultant happiness. That's wonderful. But really, a person can't always be up high. Only a clown is up high. And that's only fake. because you can't be up there all the time. But when you have a certain calmness and a certain serenity and a certain contentment, that's what happiness is all about. So Rav Pam, many of you may have heard of him. Rav Pam was the Rosh Hashiva of Torah Das. Passed away a couple years ago. There's a wonderful book by Art Scroll. It's called Rav Pam. You have to read it. You'll see what kind of very special person he was. So he once told me that when he was a child, he once saw something. Now, I know he saw it in a secular magazine. I don't know how many people read it today, but it was in Reader's Digest. I think they just went bankrupt, by the way. But anyway, But in the Reader's Digest, listen what he heard. People are always looking for the city of happiness, but they don't realize that it's in the state of mind. Isn't that great? People are always looking for the city of happiness, but they don't realize that it's in the state of mind. And when I heard that, I could not get over it. You know why? Because the words besimcha, what other words can you make with that letter? What word? Try to think of the letters in the word. If you write it out, you might catch it. Very good. Machshava, she's right. Isn't that incredible? So that's the same thing. Besimcha is machshava. Happiness is a state of mind. People are looking for the city of happiness, but it's in the state of mind. They're two people can have the same type of car, right? For some people, wow, that's great, I'm so happy. You know, I was just reading just this morning. It's just incredible. The two guys they had in the paper, two guys came in fourth in the Olympics. So it was incredible, both of their reactions. They both did not win the medal. They didn't win gold, silver, or bronze. They came in fourth. So one guy, he lost by 56,000th, I can't even say it, of a second. Right? It takes longer to say than the amount that he lost by. Could you imagine a thousandth of a second? And he lost by one part of that thousandth of a second. And he's so depressed because he did all the years of training, and he did one slip or whatever on the slopes. So he's devastated. And the other guy, I can't believe it. I've been working all these years and I made it fourth. That's great. Right behind the gold medal. So I didn't win a medal, but I'm fourth in the world. So look at the difference. They both didn't win medals. One guy is fourth and he feels like a failure. And one guy is fourth and he feels, wow, he's fourth in the world. That's great. So it's in the state of mind. It's how you look at it. Of course, everybody wants to win the medal, so this guy's going to try it, and next year he'll improve by 1/1,000th of a second or whatever. But the idea is, again, it's in the state of mind. So I want to tell you something very interesting. Rav Shach in Eretz Yisrael, who was the Godel Hador, so he lived in Bnei Brak. So there was a fellow who had a little girl, a Talmud in one of the yeshivas, and he came to say to Rav Shach, he says, you know, we get a mazel tov. My wife had a girl, we're going to make a kiddushel. A kiddushel is like a little kiddush. Now, Rav Shach realized right away when this guy said the word kiddushel, like a little kiddush, he was disappointed. The guy really wanted to have a boy, make a bris, you know, big thing. So Rav Shach said to him like this. He said, how many years you married? He said, 1 year. He said, 1 year and you had a little girl. Imagine if you were married 10 years and you didn't have a child, and then after 10 years you had a little girl. Would you be happy? He said, I'd make a very big kiddush. He said, so now that God spared you 9 years of heartache, shouldn't you make that same big kiddush? Right? You don't think about it. Right? He got married, Baruch Hashem, he had a baby right away. So he takes it for granted. Well, he wanted a boy. But if he would have waited 10 years, oh, that girl, then he would have made a real big kiddush. So again, it's a state of mind. It's how you look at it. And I'll tell you another thing. Oh, something very personal, very painful. But it teaches us, it taught me a great lesson, and I think it could teach all of us a great lesson. And those of you who know me know that I'm a Mohel. I've been a Mohel for many, many years. And unfortunately, I got into it in a very sad way. My father was a Mohel, my grandfather was a Mohel, so I always thought eventually one day I would be a Mohel. But I never thought that I would have to go into it very quickly when I was only 21. When I was 21, my father was 47, and he had, unfortunately, Yanamachla, lung cancer, and he was very, very sick. And everybody, we all knew what was happening. And I knew that if he passes on, I'm going to have to leave the yeshiva and support my mother and my younger brothers and sisters, my six younger brothers and sisters. So, as I told you before, we were close to Rav Schwab. My father was in a hospital in Manhattan, and my brother and I, we stayed by Rav Schwab for Shabbos in Washington Heights. We davened Shacharis and Musaf in the shul, and then we went to visit my father. And then when I came home, Rav Schwab was waiting for us, and he and his wife, and we ate lunch. And as we were eating lunch, Rav Schwab says to me, "How's your father?" So I said to him, "I have betochen that he'll be well." So he got very strict with me. And he said, "Betochen, faith, does not mean that your father's going to get well. Betochen means that there's a master plan that Hashem has, and maybe one day you'll live to understand what the plan is." In other words, bad things happen. It's ridiculous to say that bad things don't happen. Somebody, chas v'shalom, loses a child, that's terrible. Somebody loses a spouse, that's terrible. Betochen doesn't mean that only good happens. Betochen means that we have faith that Hashem knows what He's doing, and maybe one day we'll be able to live to understand why it had to happen, what happened. So many times what happens, a guy is about to get it, he wants to get a job, right? He goes to the interview and he doesn't get it. And he's so depressed, he comes home, it's awful. How am I going to support my family? And 2 weeks later, he gets a better job that he never would have looked for if he would have gotten the first job. And that carries him for the rest of his life. Sometimes a girl wants to get into a seminary. Oh, if I don't get into that seminary, I'll never get a shidduch. Right? I got to get into that seminary. So what happens? She doesn't get in, and she goes to another seminary, and she marries the brother of her roommate. And that's why Hashem made it, that she didn't get, right, everybody check your roommates, by the way, okay? So that's why Hashem made it, that she didn't get into that first seminary. Because that's what happens. How many times the girls in the seminary read shidduchim to their brothers or their cousins or whatever? And you're wondering, why didn't you get into the first place? That's the reason. So in the beginning, a person is very upset. They had betochen, they're going to get into the best place, but they didn't realize what was the best place. And that's what betochen is all about. Betochen means that a person understands that Hashem knows what He's doing, and that's why we all come together, brothers and sisters in Klal Yisrael, to give chizuk to each other in difficult times. There's another way to have this type of serenity, contentment, and calmness. And that is every family, every one of us, should have a rov, a Rebbe, or Rosh Yeshiva that we are guided by. Because when you have a Rav that you could ask a question and you believe that that Rav has the Das Torah, then you're calm. You don't have to worry about what you're doing because you're doing the right thing because you're doing according to what a Rav Paskin. And I'll give you a small example. All of you in Queens will be able to relate to this. Many, many years ago, when my son, Avram Zelek, my oldest son, he's not my oldest child, but my oldest son, when he had to go to yeshiva, so there were two yeshivas here in Queens at that time to choose from. One was Or Yisrael, which was in Forest Hills, and the other was Tiferes Moshe, which is in Kew Gardens. Now, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky and Rav Moshe always used to say, people don't ask us the right questions. They're always asking certain things. They got to ask the important questions. What school do you send your son? What camp should you send your daughter? These are very important questions because camp and school has a lot of influence. Friends can have more influence than teachers can. So I went up to Muncie, and I went to Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, and I told him about both schools, about Or Yisrael and about Tiferes Moshe. Now, I don't know why in the world I told him this thing that I'm about to tell you. But I said to him that in Or Yisrael, the principal has a policy that every Rebbe has to have a beard. And Tiferes Moshe wasn't like that. There were a lot of Rebbes in those days that didn't have beards. So Rav Yaakov looks at me and he says, "And why don't you have a beard?" So I told him whatever I told him. And he said, "You have to send to Tiferes Moshe." I said, "Rosh Yeshiva, I'll do whatever you tell me, but the way you say it, like with such force, that I have to, why do I have to send?" Listen to the insight of an Adam Gadol. You won't believe it. He said that if your son goes to the other school where every Rebbe has to have a beard, by the time he's in seventh grade, by osmosis, they will never say it, but by osmosis, he will get the message that if his father doesn't have a beard, he's a goy. Imagine that. What a great insight of an Adam Gadol. In other words, if he said that if you go to a school where that's the policy, somehow it's going to come through to the child that if his father doesn't have a beard, he's not up to par. So of course, I sent my kids, both Avram and Eliezer, I sent them to Tiferes Moshe. And today, they both have beards. So you got to ask them, not me. But the idea is they're both great kids. They both finished Shas. And I give you all a bracha. You should have as much nachas from your kids as I have from them. Amen is right. And normal kids, right? And why was I not concerned, even though there were other people that were sending to our Yisrael? Because I had Rabbi Yankov, because I have Das Torah. Now, I'll give you an example that just I had a big shaila yesterday. And it was so painful to me because I'm very involved with a certain organization that I love, and I help this organization tremendously. And many, many years, I go to their Shabbaton. Now, every year before they go to their Shabbaton, they call me. In other words, before they plan the week to make sure that I'm available. This year, they didn't call. They settled on a week, months ago, whatever. They found a great hotel. So they figured they'll call me after Pesach. But I already signed up with a Beis Yaakov in Chicago. They're going on a retreat and for Shabbos, and my wife and I agreed we're going to go there. And the other day, I find out that this organization, it's the same Shabbos. I feel terrible because I love those people. And I'm very close to so many of those people in that organization. But what am I supposed to do? I gave my word to the other organization. But it's really a big rachmanis on the first organization. A lot of people, very sad and very depressed. So I called my rabbi. I go to learn with my rabbi, Rav David Cohen, once a week. And he said to me, you can't let your own personal feelings be involved when there's a shaila here of Chesh Mishpat. You gave your word. You made a commitment. That's like a business deal. You can't go back on it. So I still don't have the courage to call the first organization, but I can't feel guilty about it. I can be content. I can be calm because that's what my rabbi paskin. Now, I don't know if everybody would paskin that way, but he's my rebbe. And if he's my rebbe, so that's what I'm going to do, and then I feel comfortable about it. So when you have a rav, a rebbe, or a rosh yeshiva that gives you guidance, then you could feel calm with whatever you're doing. And that's how you achieve happiness. And I'll tell you something else. Something which is very, very important to most of you, and to all of us in life in general. Rav Palm used to give a shiur every Friday in Torah Das on Chumash. And it was only for the boys in the yeshiva, in the Beis Medrash. There was only one Friday every year that it was open for everyone. And that was Shabbos, Erev Shabbos, Parshas Chayasara. Because Chayasara, over there you talk about Shiduchim. Because Eliezer went to find the Shidduch for Rivka, Yitzchak, and then he found Rivka, and that talks all about Shiduchim. So that Parsha, that Erev Shabbos, anybody who wanted could come, and it was taped, and I would get the tapes, and I would always listen to them. And there was one vart that he said that is so important to remember. And he said like this. The Pasuk tells us in Parshas Balak, Bamidbar Chav Beis, Chav Beis. We all know the story. Bilam is going on a donkey, and he wants to go curse the Jewish people, and the donkey sees a malach, which Bilam didn't see. And the donkey can't go, right? And he moves to the side and he bangs Bilam's foot against the wall, and Bilam gets angry and he hits the donkey. And the Pasuk tells us, Vayisyatzev Malach Hashem, the Malach of Hashem, Viderach was in the way, L'satan loy, to oppose him, to oppose Bilam. And Bilam got angry because he didn't see that Malach. All he did was, he knew that right now his foot was crashed against the wall because the donkey couldn't move because he saw the Malach in front of him. So Rashi tells us, Malach Sharachamim Haya. This was a Malach of compassion. The Pasuk says that the Malach was there L'satamoy, to oppose him. That's how Bilam looked at it. Sometimes we want to get involved in a project and we feel, oh, there's an opposition. The Satan is in the way. And Rashi's telling you it's not the Satan, it's Malach Sharachamim. You're looking at it the wrong way. And Rav Palm says sometimes a girl's going out with a boy and she really wants this guy. And she thinks, if this guy says no, that's the end. I'll never find anybody like him. And that would have been the worst thing for her. So she was convinced that the Satan got in the way, and that's why the boy doesn't like her, for whatever reason. But the truth is, in the broad spectrum of things, that was the best thing that ever happened to her. And he said to the boy, sometimes you go out, and this girl, you think that this girl is the end all, and if you don't end up with this girl, you're never going to find anybody like her. And what happens? It turns out that you don't end up marrying her, and you'll find a wife, and that's the best thing that ever happened to you. So every person is supposed to make a shtadlus. You got to try and do whatever you can. But if it doesn't work out, you have to realize there's a Malach Shel Rachamim. Hashem is doing it for a reason. Hopefully, one day, we'll be able to understand. That's what betochen is. That's what faith in Hashem is. And that's what we come together in a group like this. We come to get chizuk, to know that in the good times, we should be very grateful. And in the difficult times, we should have faith and betochen in Hashem that He knows what He's doing. Of course, difficult things happen. But that's why we come together, to give chizuk to each other in the difficult times. Tell you an amazing story, and then we'll go through some practical things that you could do every day to become a happy person. There was a Rav during the Second World War. He lived in Romania. He was called the Skelena Rebbe. He was a tremendous, tremendous tzaddik. Him and his wife, it's unbelievable if you read what they did. They had a home in Romania where there were hundreds of young boys and girls that came in throughout different times of the war. And he protected them to make sure that they wouldn't have to go to the army and that they would remain from, and that the girls wouldn't have to go out. So one day, somebody snitched that the Rebbe is harboring these boys and that they're not going to the army. And the police came and they arrested him and they put him in prison and they put him in solitary confinement. That means that he would never be able to get out. He was alone in a cell. They took away his yarmulke, they took away his glasses, and they left him there. They told him he's going to rot until he dies. Now, the Skelena Rebbe was a great, great tzaddik. And every day when he davened Shemoneh Esrei, it took him almost an hour. So now that he was in the prison alone, and there was nothing else to do, so he could daven even slower. He didn't have his yarmulke, so he took his jacket, he put it over his head, and that's how he davened. And he started from the beginning, from Brochas, Matevu, Adai Neilon. And he told this story. That he, one day he came to Baruch Sha'amar. And I'm telling you, you should underline this. He said in Baruch Sha'amar, if you read it, everything that we say in Baruch Sha'amar is something positive that Hashem does. Baruch Sha'amar v'hoya olam, Hashem said that there should be a world, and there was. Baruch Ayim v'yaisa, blessed is the one who said that he's going to do things and he did them. Baruch Merachem ala Oretz, Hashem has compassion on humanity. Merachem ala Briyos, Mishalim Sochotev L'Reyav, he pays good schar to those who respect and fear him. And then it says in there something that doesn't seem to fit. Baruch Goyzer Umakayim. Hashem gives a gzeira. Gzeira is an evil decree. Umakayim. And he fulfills the gzeira. How does that fit into Baruch Shama? He was so upset with himself. How could he never have had this question before? He's been davening every day. He davens slow. He thinks he's having kavana. And he says that Hashem makes a gzeira and he fulfills the gzeira. So how does that work? Why does Hashem do that? And if Hashem does it, how does it fit into Baruch Sha'amar? And he was so upset that he said, Hashem, don't let me get out of here until I figure this out. And he said over the words, Baruch Goyzer Makayim, Goyzer Makayim, what does it mean? And suddenly he came up with a brilliant pshat that should give us chizah for the rest of our lives. Goyzer, of course, means that Hashem makes a gzeira. Umakayim. Makayim doesn't only mean fulfill. Umakayim means he gives us kiyum, the power to exist. When something has kiyum, it exists. In other words, sometimes Hashem has to give us a difficult situation. But Baruch Goyzer, blessed is Hashem who makes this gzeira, umakayim, but he gives us the strength to exist. You should know for the rest of your life, any situation that you ever find yourself in, Hashem would not have put you in there unless he knew that you could come through it okay. Goyzer umakayim. And eventually he was let out. And every year, on the day that he got out, on that anniversary, he would tell over this story. And he would said that, and that's why I have it underlined in my sitter. You should underline it tonight. So when you say Baruch Sha'ama tomorrow, just remember, no matter what difficult situation you are in life, Goyzer, it might be Gzeira, V'kayim, Hashem's going to give you the strength so you should be able to continue. So how do you become happy? You know what one of the answers is? You look for the good. Always look for the good in people. Always look for the good in a situation. I remember my wife and I, the first time we went to London, it was foggy 7 days in a row. The weather was lousy. And I said to my wife, let's not tell anybody. See, I'm telling everybody now, but let's not tell anybody. That's where the code comes from, London fog, right? Because it's always foggy in London. But I said, we met the greatest people. And we've been there, I go there so often, I can't tell you. Because I love the people there. So you could complain, oh, terrible weather, you don't see the sun for 7 days. Or you could say the people are great, the shuls are great, it's just a wonderful atmosphere there. People go to Miami, ooh, it was raining. Yeah, but you were in a hotel, you had an indoor swimming pool, you had meals, you couldn't eat enough as much as they gave you, right? And you were away from work, you didn't stay in the snow, you had 80 degrees. So, again, you could look for the bad or you could look for the good. You always have to try to look for the good. And if you look for the good, you come to a wedding, right? Dancing all night. And then you come home, your mother says, how was it? Ah, the music was so loud. It was awful. It broke my eardrums. Yeah, but you're dancing all night. You had a great time. You saw all your friends. So you have to focus on the good. I once heard a great expression. Even a clock that's broken is right twice a day. Right? If it's 20 after 10, it's stuck at 20 after 10. Twice a day, it's 20 after 10. You could always find something good with someone. And I'll tell you what I believe the real pshat is in V'ahavta l'reacha kamaycha. I can't imagine that Hashem wanted that we should love somebody like we love ourselves. It's impossible. How can Hashem demand that? Everybody loves themselves more. But you know what the real pshat I think is? But you'll have to, tonight, when you look in the mirror, take a look, you're going to see, oh, you're so wonderful. Why are you so wonderful? Because you have a lot of good things that you do. You don't focus on your negative, you focus on your positive, right? So if you have to l'reicha, love your friend, kamoicha, just like you love yourself. You love yourself for all the good things that you have. When you see your friend, look at all the good things that they have. Everybody's got stuff that, you know, it's not the greatest. But there's a lot of good things in all your friends, right? So look for the good thing, focus on the good thing, and that's how you get to love them, because you're focusing on their positive points. Here's another thing. Take advantage of opportunities. I think, from the three saddest words in the English language, I would have, I should have, and I could have. If you're saying those words all the time, that means you're not taking advantage of opportunities. And it works with shidduchim, it works with jobs, it works with houses, it works with so many things. Hashem presents us with opportunities. Don't be foolish. Take a hold. Grab hold of those opportunities. Not that you're going to say, oh, I should have, I could have, I would have. I remember the first time I went to Manchester. So the Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Yehuda Zev Segal, was alive. And somebody came over to me and said, you know, you should really go to see him. I just got off the plane. I was exhausted, jet lagged. You know, you fly all night, 6 hours. So really, if you leave here 6 o'clock, you get there 6 o'clock in the morning, but your body feels like it's midnight at 12, right? Because you just went 6 hours. So 6 to 12, but you know, the day is starting. So somebody said, go to Rav Segal's house. I'll take you there. It's in the morning. Nobody's there. You'll be able to have a wonderful visit. I could have said no, but I decided, you know what? I'm going to take advantage. It's quiet. There's not a big line of people. And I spent a delicious hour with him. Now, I knew I was coming back 3 weeks later to Manchester. So really, I could have seen him in 3 weeks. But I figured I'll grab the opportunity. 2 weeks later, I'm in Montreal, Matzah Shabbos. A guy calls me and says, you won't believe what happened in Manchester. The Rosh Yeshiva got sick Friday afternoon in the middle of davening, and he passed away. Imagine if I didn't go in then. All my life, I would be kicking myself. I should have seen him. I could have seen him. I would have seen him. You have to take advantage. Now, sometimes you don't take advantage of opportunities. But you become happy when you're smart enough to take advantage of those opportunities. Here's another thing which is so important. If you start a project, finish it. Sometimes you start cleaning your room and you only clean half of it. So you don't feel complete. You shovel, you walk, you only do half of it. You don't feel like a complete person. And when I speak to men or to boys, I say, you're learning a masechta, finish the masechta. You're learning a perek, finish the perek. And I say to all of you, I think, instead of learning 10 psukim of a parsha every single week, take one parsha and finish it. Make it a dovah shalem, something that you feel complete with. There are certain parakim, certain parshas that I love. I could learn day and night. Vayeshev, Kedoshim, Kiseitze. They're gold mines. So take one parsha that you like and go through it with the art scroll, Chumash, the stone edition, or however you want to learn it with Rashi, or however you want to learn it. But you learned something complete. Then you've got that parsha in your hands. Not you got tempsukim here, tempsukim there. So it's all just a whole group of psukim that are random in different places. You don't feel complete. If you start a project, finish it. And here's something that's very important. This is one of the greatest insights that I ever heard in my life. And I always repeat this because I love to live by this thing. And I think every one of you can live by it as well. You know, Rav Huttner learned in Slabodka. The Slabodka, you must read about Rav Nosson Tzvi Finkel, not Rav Nosson Tzvi Finkel, who was the Rosh Yeshiva of Mir, the one who he was named after. The altar of Slabodka, the altar means like the wise one. The yeshiva in Slabodka built people, made people feel that they were great, they could accomplish anything. It was called Godless Adam. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky learned there. Rav Avigdor Miller learned there. Rav Aaron Kotler learned there. Rav Ruderman learned there. All these great Rosh Yeshivas who accomplished so much, they all learned in that yeshiva. Because that yeshiva made you feel like you could do anything. And you know what Rav Huttner said? A fabulous word. You should write it down. It's in Bereishis Rabbah, Tes, Yud Beis. But the Pasuk is in Bereishis. Bereishis Aleph, Lamed Aleph. Vayar Elokim Eskol Asher Osa Vehine Toiv Ma'od. Hashem saw everything that he did, and it was very good. So the Medrash says, Ma'od. Who knows? What other word could you make from the letters Ma'od? What? Adam? You said Adam, right. Very good. Adam means man. Adam is ma'oid. You know what that means? Rav Huttner says you can measure the width of this room. You can measure the distance from here to the sun or to the depth of the sea. There's only one thing that you can't measure. That's your potential. Adam is ma'oid, very, there's no limit. Every single one of you could accomplish anything you want, no matter what your teachers told you. No matter what anybody says about you. You could accomplish, if you believe in yourself, you could accomplish anything. You think I ever thought that I would be a speaker, or that I would write books, or that I would travel all over the world? If you have a mother who believes in you and tells you that you can do anything, after a while you believe it, and you can do anything. You need people to believe in you, and you have to believe in yourself. I'll never forget, I was in the ninth grade. I had an English teacher who we loved. His name was Mr. Hyman Olzer. He's a great teacher. We loved him. And he taught us, you know, composition or whatever, essays and everything like that. And one day my mother comes to PTA, and she's talking to Mr. Olzer, and Mr. Olzer says to my mother, "You know, your son, Mrs. Krohn, he's a good writer, but he'll never write a book." So my mother says to him, "What do you mean he won't write a book? Nah, he's too religious. Nobody's going to read what he writes." So my mother came home and told it to me. I'm sure Mr. Olzer forgot about it 5 minutes later, but I never, ever forgot that comment. So 25 or 30 years later, when I wrote my first Maggid book, I went looking for Mr. Olzer. I wanted to see, is this guy still alive? And sure enough, he was in Hafta. He was the head of the English department in Hafta. I call him up. I said, "Mr. Olzer, do you remember you taught in Tervidas many years ago?" "Oh, yeah, it's some good years there." I said, "My name's Pesach Krohn. Do you remember me?" He said, "I remembered." "Okay, I remember." He lived in Kew Garden Hills, by the way, in those days. But anyway, so he says he remembered. I said, "You know, I have a gift for you. When can I come see you?" "We have a gift? You can come tomorrow." Okay. I come. He's sitting at a big desk, right in the Five Towns. And I said, "All right, Mr. Olzer, I want to tell you something. You know, in the ninth grade, you know, I showed him the graduation book and his picture. You know, he wrote us a letter. He was so handsome in those days." So I said, "Mr. Olzer, you know, in the ninth grade, you once told my mother that I would never write a book. So I just wrote a book on Jewish short stories, and I'd like to autograph it and give it to you." Well, this guy was out of his mind. He could not believe it. He takes the book. He says, "Come with me." He puts his arm around me. He takes me into one of his classes. He says, "Boys, let me show you this fellow. He's a former student of mine. He just wrote a book, and I taught him how to write." But let him think that he taught me how to write. But the idea is, why was I able to write a book? Because my mother told me I could do anything I want. And I believed her. And that's what Adam is ma'oid. And when you feel empowered, you can do anything. And that's what you have to be, have a big sign. Ma'oid is Adam. And you are Adam. You're a person. Right? And you could do anything. And when a person feels that way, they feel great because they can accomplish. Now, of course, there's a lot of obstacles along the way. There's no question about it. But if you believe in yourself, the Tzidkas HaTzadik says there's three things you got to believe in. You got to believe in Torah, you got to believe in Hashem, and you got to believe in yourself. And if you believe in yourself, you can do anything. And that's how you achieve happiness. And finally, I'll tell you one more thing. I once heard a beautiful expression. A smile is a little curve that sets a lot of things straight. A smile is a little curve that sets a lot of things straight. And when you smile, everybody wants to be around you. When you're that person that's positive, everybody wants to be around you. Rabbi Shaul Salanta used to say that your face is a Rishus HaRabim. Your face is public domain. What does that mean? How often do you see your face during the day? Well, 10 times. You look in the mirror, right? Okay? But the whole world sees your face. So if you're smiling and you have nice rosy cheeks, and you have rosy cheeks not because of makeup, you have rosy cheeks because that's the countenance. That's what you're all about. And you're always smiling. Everybody wants to be around you. Rabbi Shaul Salanta was once walking the street, and the guy's walking around. He looks so sad. So Rabbi Shaul Salanta said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Rabbi, it's Elul. I'm doing tshuva." He said, "Because you're doing tshuva, I got to suffer?" Right? Nobody wants to be around somebody that's negative. So we have to be positive. So let's review everything that we said, and we'll end with a great thought. Uvei, so late. I'm sorry. Right? We said Adar, we increase our simcha, and Av, the month of Av, we minimize our simcha. But a yid always has to be b'simcha. Let's remember, Rav Schwab said it's like the pilot light. Shlomo HaMelech taught us, Leiv Sameach Yetiv Geya. Leiv Sameach, you have a happy heart. That's the best tonic. That's the best remedy. Rav Breker said to those two guys, "You're so special. Why are you special?" Because they said, "We're happy people. We make others happy." And that's what my Amloyes teaches us. If you're not happy, you're never going to make anybody else happy. If you're a happy person, then you're going to be able to make others happy. Let's remember that fellow who loved the mitzvahs with the minyan. How he got 8 cab drivers. Omar Roberg. Hashem gave her 2 yolks in the egg. As a symbol. Just a sign. You're my daughter. You love the mitzvahs. I'm going to take care of you. Let's remember, people are always looking for the city of happiness. They don't realize it's in the state of mind. That's why the word besimcha is the same oisies as the word machshava. Rav Shach told a young fellow, imagine that he didn't have a child for 10 years and then he had a child, a little girl. Of course he would make a big simcha. But Tochan Rav Schwab taught us, doesn't mean that everything is going to happen good, but everything that happens has a master plan. And hopefully one day we'll be able to understand it. Rav Palm taught us, sometimes you think it's the Satan that's there. It's not the Satan, it's the Malach Sharachmim. So if you made your Heshtadlis, whether it's Shidduchim or whether it's a job or whatever it is in your life, and you did everything and it didn't work out, no, you did your part. You could be happy. And whatever's going to work out will work out. And that's the same thing. You want to have a Rav, a Rebbe, or a Rosh Hashiva that guides you. Goyzer Makayim, remember, no matter what happens in life, and tough things happen in life, if Hashem gives you that Gzeira, or Makayim, you're going to be able to fulfill, you're going to be able to exist through that difficult time. Let's remember to look for the good. Let's remember to take advantage of opportunities, not that you're saying, I would have, I should have, and I could have. You start a project, finish it. And don't forget, Adam is Ma'id. You can do anything you want. You have to believe in Hashem, in Torah, and yourself. And finally, a smile is a little curve that sets a lot of things straight. I just want to end with this great thought. Miriam HaNeviah, after the Shira, the Pasuk tells us that she danced with tupim u'machaylais. The simple meaning is like drums and another kind of musical instrument. But the Bnei Yisrael says, you know what mechoyel is? Who knows, what does the word mechoyel mean? Besides a drum. Dance. Mechoyel is a dance. Why? Because mechoyel is a circle. And he asks a question. Why does everybody dance in a circle? All over the world. People always dance in a circle. You know why? Because in a circle, nobody's in the front and nobody's in the back. Everybody's equal. And that's exactly what we're all about. I don't have to be like you. You don't have to be like me. Both of us don't have to be like her. Everybody has to be the best they can be. And once you fulfill your potential, we're all the same. Because Hashem gives us different kaychis, different talents, different kishreines, and all we have to do is the best that we can be, nothing else. And if that's the case, then we're all the same. And Hashem should bless every single one of you. And especially the two heads. I know you're one of the heads. Who is the other one? Which one? That's you? Hashem should bench both of you. And everybody together. That you should find simcha in your life, and fulfill your potential, and you'll all be mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers, and my great-grandchildren will give your great-grandchildren shiurim, because this will keep on forever. You should have great atzlacha in the upwards, and you should be able to have the upwards that will build all of you and all of Bar Yisrael. Thanks for inviting me, and thank you for listening. Thank you.